coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Love Letters, a Bible study on the epistles with Pastor Arno Bessel of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of Bible studies on the first letter of Peter. In the previous studies on the first letter of Peter, we reflected on a number of themes, including what it means to be born again to a living hope, and the significance of having been called to be holy. We also considered that Christ has been made a living stone and the cornerstone. He calls us to be living stones too. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we may offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God and proclaiming the good news of salvation. Besides, we dealt with the theme of being submissive to authority. Equally, we considered the relationship between wives and husbands. Time and again through the first letter of Peter popped up the subject of suffering, Christ's supreme suffering, and the suffering of his followers. Now we are reaching the final chapter of Peter's letter. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter addressed his letter to Christians spread throughout Asia Minor. There were some congregations under the leadership of ministers. Peter uses three expressions, namely, elders, shepherd, and overseer, to refer to the same persons and the same office. Today we would simply say that Peter addressed pastors who were in the pastoral office and therefore in charge of preaching the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, and the general pastoral care for church members. The work of those men was challenging, particularly because the churches for which they were responsible were scattered across much of Asia Minor and were facing persecution. Peter exhorts the elders and interestingly identifies himself with them as a fellow elder. At the beginning of the letter, Peter identified himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But now he chooses to identify himself with the elders of the churches, placing himself in their shoes. He does not introduce himself as a boss with an air of superiority, but steps down to the level of the elders as a colleague of them. Peter also opens room to state that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter was with Jesus from the beginning of his earthly ministry. He was a witness of Jesus' teachings and of the wonders the Savior performed. Notably, Peter was one of the few who witnessed Jesus' agony and pain in the Garden of Gethsemane, his arrest and his judgment. Peter also witnessed Christ's glory in his ministry in general, and especially the transfiguration of the Lord and his glorious appearances after his resurrection. Peter consoles the readers of his letter that in God's appointed time, just as Christ suffered and entered into glory, so all his people, after their sufferings, will participate in his future glory. Peter exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock of God. The term shepherd is a metaphor that appears throughout scriptures. In the Old Testament, The Lord held the elders of Israel responsible for failing to care for the flock. Jesus employed the shepherd metaphor, notably in John 10. The Apostle Peter must have heard Jesus teaching about the duties of shepherds and introducing himself as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Peter had been commanded by the Lord to feed the lambs and tend the sheep. Now, writing to the elders of Asia Minor, Peter is fulfilling the command of the Lord, exhorting his fellow shepherds. The main duties of shepherds is feeding and protecting the flock. The flock does not belong to the shepherd, but to God. Peter says that the elders shall exercise oversight or shepherding, that is, leading, caring, feeding the flock. This oversight shall be done not under compulsion, as if it was a hard obligation from which the shepherd would refrain, but willingly, with joy. This is how God expects the shepherd to do his job. The aim of the shepherd shall not be pursuing shameful gain by using his power and position to exploit and rob the sheep. Scripture teaches that churches should pay their pastors well, but a desire for undeserved money must never be a motive for ministers to serve. Furthermore, shepherds shall not domineering over those in their charge. Pastors are servants of the church, not taskmasters. The pastoral leadership shall not be by manipulation and intimidation, rather by example. Peter also holds before the eyes of the elders the motivational promise of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. On the last day, when he will appear, he will grant an unfading crown to his faithful shepherds. Peter's exhortation is timeless. All who are in the holy ministry are highly honored by Jesus, the chief shepherd, to shepherd the flock of God. On the other hand, being in the holy ministry brings with itself great responsibility. Shepherds need to listen to the voice of the chief shepherd and learn from him how to love, feed, protect, and heal lambs and sheep entrusted into their care. Peter goes on writing in his first letter, chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The young in the faith are particularly in need of the pastor's spiritual care. The church members, especially the young people, are to give honor, defense, and respect to spiritual leadership. Submission is a fundamental attitude of spiritual maturity. Lack of submission to pastors not only makes the ministry difficult, but also forfeits God's grace. Peter advises Christians to clothe themselves with humility towards one another. Humility is the opposite of pride. Pride tends to look down on others. Humility, on the contrary, stoops down to serve others. God clearly opposes the proud. Pride fills the heart of a person and takes the place that belongs to God. Humility recognizes the need of God. Humility acknowledges sin and claims for mercy and forgiveness. Therefore, the Apostle strongly advises us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt us. God will lift up the suffering, submissive believers in his wisely appointed time. Humility recognizes faults and needs. This can easily stir up worries what to do in times of need and how to get help. The word that describes this feeling and attitude is anxiety. What can be done with our anxiety? Cast it on God, says Peter. Casting means to throw something on something. We are to cast all our discouragement, despair, and suffering on the Lord, and trust that He knows what to do for us and how to help us. He cares for us. In the sequence of his letter, Peter writes in chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Be sober-minded. This means to be steadfast, have self-control, clarity of mind, and moral decisiveness. The sober-minded Christian is correctly in charge of his priorities and not intoxicated with the allurements of the world. A sober mind goes hand in hand with watchfulness. To be watchful means to be awake, alert. It is the opposite of being careless. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, He strongly recommended His disciples, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Watchfulness is repeatedly emphasized in Scripture as a vital attitude of a Christian. Why? Because there is danger. There is an enemy that is looking for an opportunity to attack. Peter describes this enemy and his aim. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil is the chief of the angels who, in the beginning, rebelled against God and were expelled from heaven. The devil tempted Adam and Eve and convinced them to disobey God. The devil introduced sin and evil into the world. Being himself condemned forever, the devil wants to bring to ruin all of God's creation. His main targets are believers. His intent is to lead them astray, to make them fall and turn from God. The Apostle Peter describes the devil in terms of a roaring lion. A hungry lion is always on the watch to spot an opportunity to surprise a prey, to catch it, and to make a meal of it. In a similar way, the devil seeks to harm Christians in any way possible. He and his forces are always active, looking for opportunities to overwhelm Christians with temptation, persecution, and discouragement. He constantly accuses believers before God's throne, attempting to convince God to abandon them. Under the Emperor Nero, some Christians literally faced death by lions in the Roman arena. The devil tries every trick and does not stop until he finally wears us out, so that we either renounce our faith or throw up our hands and put up our feet, becoming indifferent or impatient. For this reason, Peter advises, resist the devil, firm in your faith. The best way to resist the devil and remain firm in the faith is making constant use of God's word and to take part in the sacrament of Holy Communion. By these means we are kept watchful, strengthened in the faith, and empowered to resist the adversary. Temptation and suffering are not restricted to time and place. The Christians to whom Peter was writing were suffering, but he reminded them that suffering was being experienced by their brotherhood throughout the world. The entire Christian community is always going through trials brought on by the roaring lion who never stops trying to devour believers. In the midst of temptation and suffering, however, the God of all grace is present and cares for His children. He promises to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish His children so that at the end they come out victorious. Because of God's faithfulness, His love and care for Christians, to Him be the dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Peter concludes his first letter sending greetings to the readers. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Silvanus, also known as Silas, went with the Apostle Paul on missionary journeys and is often mentioned in his epistles. He was a prophet and a Roman citizen. Apparently, he wrote down the words dictated by Peter and later took this letter to its intended recipients. Peter regarded Silvanus a faithful brother. Peter exhorted his readers to stand firm in the true grace of God. The gospel of God's grace strengthens Christians who are experiencing persecution. Furthermore, Peter says that she who is at Babylon sends you greetings. Who is the one who is at Babylon? It is the church in Rome. Babylon symbolizes Rome's persecution of believers. Babylon could perhaps even stand as a code word for Rome. In times of persecution, writers exercised unusual care not to endanger Christians by identifying them. Peter wrote this letter near the end of his life, probably while staying in the imperial city. He did not want the letter to be found and the church to be persecuted, so he may have hidden its location under the code word Babylon, which aptly fit because of the city's idolatry. Simply stated, the Christians in Rome sent greetings to the readers of Peter's letter. Besides them, Mark also sent greetings. Peter regards Mark, also known as John Mark, with such warmth and affection that he calls him his son. It is possible that Peter led Mark to Christ. Peter recommends that the readers of his letter greet one another with a kiss of love. The kiss of mutual respect and love in the Lord was the public practice of early Christians. This practice was customary in the ancient East and was carried over to the 1st century AD. This poses to us the question, how do we express our affection and love towards brothers and sisters in the faith? Perhaps the ancient practice of the kiss of love could be recovered. We take Peter's concluding statement of his letter as the final words for this study. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Thank you for reflecting with us in this study. Please join us again next time.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.